Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord, that was a beautiful song. We sung about you, your wondrous work, your wondrous person, your wonderful salvation, and whosoever will may come. Thank you, Lord, that you, for what you've done for us. Lord, as I share today, I pray that I could do justice to your great work, that you could we could see you more clearly. We could apprehend more accurately of all that you have done, and that would change our lives, that we would look away from ourselves, our problems, our sins, our trials, and somehow, Lord, we could all be caught up to see you today, above, high and lifted up, able to meet every need according to your riches and glory. Lord, I pray you'll bless every hearer that's here today with something of your voice to them. I pray that you'll speak, oh God. Lord, I confess I need you today. We all need you, Lord. We can't do anything without you. We thank you that you are willing, desirous to meet with us. Guide my thoughts, Lord, and my words, that they would bring forth blessing, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, welcome to everyone. It's good to be here today. It's been a while. I don't know how long it's been. Over a year. So I'm pretty excited and nervous, and because I have something good to share, some good news. Praise God. You know, I've been going through kind of a rough time in my life the last year or two, and when you go through those times, it seems like God shakes everything that can be shaken, and you have to just keep coming back to Jesus and who He is and what He's done. And this message I want to give today is flows out of that, really months of coming back to the foundation of Christ. I've been thinking about the blood of Jesus for months, meditating on it, and what does it mean, and what does it do, and what is the power of His blood. And I want to share with you a message today on the precious blood of Jesus. I think if we don't think about the blood very much, there's probably something wrong if we're not thinking about the blood. And Peter, in 1 Peter there, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's where I get that phrase, the precious blood of Christ. Why is Christ's blood so precious? I want to look at that today in this message. I want to look at why it's so precious. And I want to look at how the blood effectually works in three spheres. With God, and with man, and towards Satan. All three of those spheres. we were redeemed. And in Ephesians it says, in Ephesians 1:7, it talks about having redemption through His blood. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means that there's a ransom in full. A ransom in full. A ransom is the money or the price paid for the redemption of a prisoner or a slave, or for goods captured by an enemy. There's something that is lost, something that is in captivity that needs to be redeemed. There's a ransom that has to be paid for that. We know that even in our day, things like this happen a lot, right? Somebody kidnaps somebody or things like that, especially in our day, that's where I think of it. And the Bible says we've been ransomed in full through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever had to be paid was paid. And that's an important thing as we go through this message. Whatever the blood needed to do, it did. Whatever the holy God who demands perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfection, was perfectly satisfied through the blood of Jesus. And I don't know if you're like me, I tend to get into works mentality really easily, to where I look at my performance and how am I doing, and oh, I did this and that was wrong and I feel so bad, and you know, I get condemned about it. But the ransom in full has been paid through the blood. And that's what we want to talk about today. Maybe you're going to find freedom here today from that works mentality as you look to the blood of Jesus. Maybe you'll even get saved, somebody. Maybe there's a young child here who has been struggling with Christianity, thinking, I have to do something. I have to perform. I have to do the right things so that I'll be accepted with God. Jesus is the one who did the right thing. It's not what we do. It's not our performance. And if you're here today and your relationship with God is based on your performance in your mind, and you're going to try to be better, and you grieve over what you've done wrong, that's good. But no, you've got to go beyond that and see that the blood has been shed. And so whatever needed to be done to satisfy God has already been done. Do you believe that? Is it possible that Christ's sacrifice and His blood left missing one iota? Impossible. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, you might just want to write some of these down to look them up later, but it says, therefore being justified, no, that's not the one here. Romans 5. It says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's a lot in that verse. But I want to focus on the justification. That means we've been declared just, righteous, and such as we ought to be. That's what justified means. In God's sight, you are declared just, righteous, and what you ought to be. Is that good? Much more than being now justified by His blood. We are justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and 13 says, we who were afar off were made nigh by the blood. Without God and without Jesus, we are far away. We are far off. But it says that we who are far off were made nigh by the blood. The precious blood. And let's look at Colossians. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 1, it says, we'll just start, let's just start in verse, it's hard to say where to start there. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Through the blood of His cross, He has made peace. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. How many of you feel holy and unblameable and unreprovable this morning? I don't see any hands. Don't you believe that? It's kind of hard to say it, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Through His blood to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if what? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you continue in the faith, faith in what? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. It's faith in His blood. It's believing that His blood did it. It satisfied God. Do not be moved away from that. And we get moved away from it when we start looking at ourselves. Look, we as Christians, we all want to do well, don't we? We want to be like Jesus. And it grieves us when we're not. And it grieves God. And it's so easy to move from our salvation experience where we all knew that, okay, there's nothing I can do to save myself. If God doesn't save me, I'm lost. You know, Jesus did it all. But then once we're saved, it's so easy to get into this works-based mentality of, because God's working on us in some areas maybe. Right? When we first got saved, everything in our life was not just perfect, was it? We were forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. But were we completely changed to where we never sinned anymore? I wasn't. I don't think anybody was. No, there's areas in our life that God wants to work on. And so we all know this experience where He starts to put His finger on something in our life that before maybe we just did it without even thinking about it. But now that we're His child, all of a sudden, our loving Father begins to chasten us. He says, son, this has got to change here. This is not glorifying to me. That's a sin. And if you're like me, you're not always the best son that just says, oh, yes, Lord, I'll never do that again. That's it. I'm never going to do that again, God. I just want to do everything that's pleasing to You. No, it's more like, oh, God, I'm sorry I grieved You. That's wrong. I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. I'm going to really try not to do that again. But I do it again. And sometimes I do it again and again and again. And all of a sudden I lose sight of the blood. And I look at me and I think, how in the world can the Father be pleased with me? We are in a blood covenant with God. You believe that? Tonight we're going to have a communion service. And one of the verses that might be read would be Matthew 26. The night of the Passover celebration there with Jesus, the Last Supper we call it. And Jesus said to His disciples, chapter 26, verse 28. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, to me, New Testament doesn't really mean much. When I think of New Testament, I think of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it could easily say, this is the blood of the new covenant. It's the same word. But to me, covenant means something more. Testament, when I think of Testament, I just think of the Bible. Maybe you don't think that way, but I want to bring out what a covenant is. Jesus was saying, this is the blood of the new covenant. He's saying there's a new covenant happening right now, and this is the blood. And this is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the putting away of sins, for the sending away of sins. We're going to look at that here in particular. And in Acts 20:28, I love that verse, it says, he's talking to the elders, and he says, take heed of the flock that God has made you elders of, which he has purchased with his own blood. God purchased the flock with his own blood. He bought us. He paid with God's blood. So the payment is done, it's full. We are in a blood covenant with God. And, you know, we don't do a whole lot of covenants, I don't think, nowadays, but I looked up covenants. I looked up blood covenant. And there are some people today who actually still do blood covenants. One of the things that came up was how to have a blood covenant with your girlfriend. Didn't know if I should look at that or not. But I guess the people mix their blood together and they promise that, you know, they're going to be faithful or whatever. And that's supposed to be a powerful thing. But at the bottom of the same page, it said how to get out of a blood covenant with your girlfriend. Which goes to show you how much that means, right? But see, God doesn't get out of His covenants. He's not like us who we make some big pronunciation. I'm going to do this and I'm going to... And then we... sorry, but I can't really keep that. And we back out. God doesn't do that. An example, back in the book of Genesis with Abraham, God said, I am going to bless you. And Abraham said, how will I know that, God? How will I know it? And God didn't say, come on, Abraham, I told you, that's good enough. He said, a bull, a lamb, a goat maybe, I think there's three of them, and there's some birds. Cut them in half and lay the halves out. And so Abraham did that. And this is actually what a blood covenant is. And with men doing this, they pass through these carcasses. When men make a blood covenant like that, they both walk through that. And they profess what they're committing to. And the idea is, if I don't keep this, may I be as one of these dead bodies that I'm walking through. So it's a powerful statement. Well, that was the picture of what God told Abraham to do. So he made these things, and he cut them in half, and he set them all out. Remember, he had to hit the birds away. And God came, it says, like a smoking fire. He passed through the midst of these carcasses. Abraham didn't walk through them. God did it alone. It's in Genesis chapter... I know some of you look like you're curious. I want to look at that. Genesis chapter 15. In verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And goes on, the Kenites and Kenizzites and all that. God said, this is the covenant that I've made. Abraham didn't promise to do anything. God didn't ask him to promise anything. God just said, this is the covenant that I'm making with you. It's a blood covenant. I'm going to give this to you, Abraham. This is how you know it. And he went through the smoking. That was God. God's spirit or whatever. That was a picture of God going through those carcasses. So I want to look at now these three spheres of operation of the blood of Christ. First of all, how it works with God. The blood is first and primarily for God, not for us. Maybe you don't think that's true. The blood is first of all for God. We're so self-centered and we think of everything how it relates to us. And praise God, the blood is wonderful. But think of the pictures in Scripture. Think of the Passover. That's in Exodus chapter 12. If you want to look that up. What did they do? God said, every household has to kill a lamb. Take the blood and you put it on the doorposts and on the sides and on the lintel. Then go back in the house and eat your meal. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over it. Those people were inside the house. The blood was out there. That's a type telling us that the blood is for God so that He can pass over that house. And whoever had the blood there, their firstborn was safe. Whoever house didn't have the blood, they all died. The blood is first of all for God. Think about the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. One day in the year, the high priest had to do very specific certain things. Leviticus 16. I don't know that I'll read it. I think I'll explain it to you. But first of all, he had to kill a bull. That was for himself, because he's not a holy man. He had to take that blood of the bull. He had to go inside the holy place, the most holy place, and sprinkle the blood on the altar, God's presence. Then he came back out, and then he killed the lamb. There was actually two, or goats, I guess they were. He killed the goat, and they cast lots, and they said, this one's for the Lord, and this is the goat of the putting away, or how do they call it? The scapegoat. The one whose lot fell to was the Lord's. He would kill that animal. He'd go back, he'd take the blood. Now, everybody saw him kill the animal, maybe, whoever was there, but nobody saw him when he went inside. He alone was allowed to go inside the most holy place. So he went in there, and he had to put incense on the thing, and it had to burn up in front of that to make smoke. God said, if you don't do that, you're going to die. So he went in there, and he took that blood. He sprinkled it all over the mercy seat. Nobody saw that blood. Nobody saw it except for God. I'm not sure the high priest even saw it because there was smoke everywhere. I don't know. Maybe he did, but nobody else did for sure. The blood is first of all for God. There's something about the Lord, His holy being, that said we need to have the shedding of blood to atone for sinful man. The blood is first of all for God. And you know, God had a problem. God loves people, but God hates sin. In fact, God hates people. I almost preached a message on this itself here. I got so excited about it. God hates sin and God hates sinners. God also loves sinners. And we have a hard time grasping that. That's what the cross means. The cross is the demonstration of God's hatred for sin and sinners and His love for sinners. When we take that away, when we take away God's hatred for sinners, we're actually messing up the picture. I told myself I wasn't going to get into this because this is another message. But I'll just say this. We've heard people who talk about the hatred of God for sinners, and maybe they're way out of whack. And we go, that's not God. Because we see hate coming out of their heart. Right? It's a distortion of God. And so it sort of recoils us from wanting to say the words. But the Bible does say that God hates sinners and He's angry with them. But it also says that God loves everybody. You and I can't do that, but God can. He's God. Well, I'm going to preach that another time. But God had a problem. You know, if we think about these being people down below, you know, down here below the Lord, and we could draw a line and, you know, say God hates sin. Sin separates from God. But we could also draw another line down and say God loves sinners. That's the cross. And the blood satisfied our God. It satisfied His hatred for sin and sinners, and it satisfied His love and demonstrated His love forever. Is that good?
Yes.
Praise God. So the blood is first of all for God. When I see the blood, I will pass over it. The Day of Atonement lets us know that God is satisfied with the blood. You know, they go in the holy place, offer that blood, then He'd come back out and He'd take that scapegoat and He'd put His hands on the head of it and He would confess all the sins of the people. And then they would lead that goat away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And so it's a picture of the work of Christ. The blood not only satisfies God's righteous requirement, spread over the mercy seat, but its effect is that all of the sins that we did are taken away. They're put away. That's what remission of sins is. The sending away of sin. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which I give for many, which will be for the remission of sins." Those sins are sent away on that goat, so to speak, which is Christ. One goat couldn't do it justice, so they need to have two. I don't know what you've all done in your life. I know what I've done. I was thinking about it today, you know, as walking around the block and praying and thinking, I'm so glad that, you know, if I would stand up here and God would just put a screen behind here and play my life, my sinful moments to all of you, that would be so humiliating. I would just be so ashamed. But the Bible says that God put them all away. He didn't store them up to show them to everybody someday. Now, He does have all the sins of all the world, I believe, recorded for the sinner. It's in books, it says. They're going to open the books and the deeds will be there. But Jesus Christ, when He forgives us and when He washes us in the blood, all the sins are blotted out and sent away. And God said, I will not remember them anymore. So if you're sitting here today and you there's something maybe bothering you tremendously, you're ashamed of it, if it's under the blood, it's done away. It's history. That goat is in the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's good news. I'm so glad I don't have to carry that stuff around. That's a heavy weight. No, God is satisfied. God is satisfied through the blood of Jesus. I was going to bring that other translation here. Let me get that. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, according to the law of Moses, this is verse 22, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of the things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now once, for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Verse 10, chapter 10, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." And then I said, "Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures." We could go on and on reading. Under the Old Covenant, verse 11, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which could never take away sin. But our high priest, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled under his feet, made a footstool under his feet. God is satisfied. Whatever had to be done was done when Jesus took his blood into that most holy place in heaven, sprinkled it upon the real altar, the real deal, not just a gold box that people made on earth. But in heaven, there's a real mercy seat. And when Jesus came, I believe he put his blood there. And whatever had to be done to satisfy God's righteous demands was done then. Completely. We're not going to add a thing to it. We could take something away from it if we go down that road I was talking about of trying to be good enough. The cross, one of the reasons the cross is offensive is that it tells us there's nobody good enough. And we don't like to hear that. We like to believe there's something good in me. There's some, you know, deep down in there, somehow there's something good that I can give to God or do for God. I've had people even tell me, I've been witnessing to people, you know, and I've had people tell me, that's not right. I'm not going to just take a gift like that. That's not right. I'm going to earn what I get. I've had several people say that to me. Well, you can try to do that if you want, but the payment's too high. And you're never going to earn it. You're going to find out that it wasn't good enough. Then what are you going to do? No, far better is it to come and say, "God, I agree with you that I'm a hopeless case." The world doesn't want to hear that. They want to say, "Man, his inner essential being is good." We had a friend who believed that about her son. As long as we knew her, which was only a couple years. Hopefully she figured it out. But she actually believed that he was essentially good. And if she would just provide him with the right environment and upbringing and so forth, that he would turn out well. That hasn't been my experience with my children. That's not my experience as a person. We're not essentially good, are we? No, in the core of our being without Christ, we are essentially bad. So bad that it says that the wrath of God abideth on us. We have to be changed. We have to be washed, cleansed in the blood. Well, whatever needed to be met was met through Jesus Christ. I talked to a Jehovah Witness one time, and we were talking about Christ, and their view of His work was that, well, yes, they said, yes, Jesus made the way for us. But, you know, we have to walk in it. You know, we have to basically be good enough. You know, He opened the way. If He hadn't opened the way, there'd be no hope for us. But, you know, we have to be faithful. We have to do our witnessing, you know, like they do, and do these performances. So their Jesus, all the Jesus that they believe in, all that He did was he sort of opened a way. He made a crack in the door, and that if we're really good, we'll make it. That's not Christianity, though, is it? But Jesus didn't just make a way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He did everything that needed to be done. And now we have boldness to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes we get fooled because we're doing well. I think the devil trips us up. Maybe we're having great, you know, devotions in the morning, or we are we're witnessing to somebody and they're coming to know the Lord, or this or that or the other. And we feel good about our relationship with God. You know, I can come to God. I can come before God. Other times, we're not doing so well. Maybe we sinned. Maybe we did something we shouldn't. And now we feel, how can I even come to God? How can I even pray? Both of those are wrong ways of thinking. Every time we come to God, we have to come through the blood. You're never going to be good enough to come to God by your works. So whenever we come to the blood, this has been more real to me recently, I've just come to the Lord, thanked Him for the blood. Thanked Him that, you know, it's the blood is why I'm able to come to You, God. That's what the Bible teaches. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. So like I said earlier, we come to the Lord through faith in His blood. But then God starts working in our life. And everybody in this room here, God is dealing with all of us in certain areas of our life. There's certain things about us that God doesn't like. And He's committed to transforming us into the image of His Son. Isn't that what the Bible says, Romans 8? And as He does that, it feels really bad to us. Doesn't it? It does to me. I don't like it when I feel God's chastening hand upon me and He's pointing out something and I'm struggling with it and I want to change it, but I'm not. And it's a difficult thing. And one of the problems is we're looking in the wrong place. We're thinking we could be good if we tried a little harder. You know, just give me a little more time, God. I'll get it. God says, no, you're not going to get it. See, every answer to our problems is found in Christ. The full answer for every sin we have committed is through the shed blood. The full answer for every struggle that we have is the life of Christ living through us. But that's not easy it's not easy to let Him live through us because we're so stuck in our human rut. We like to live for ourselves. Well, if God is satisfied, that's why now we can have our conscience cleared. Hebrews chapter 9, it says, if the blood of bulls and goats, verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood cleanses our conscience. First of all, because God is satisfied. That's the whole basis of it. The whole picture we gave of the Passover and of the Day of Atonement tells us God is satisfied with this offering. So that's why my conscience can be clear and I can say, yes, I did that. Yes, I sinned. But I have asked God to forgive me. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me. And now my conscience is clear. You see how that works? If God is satisfied, then we need to be satisfied that the offering's good enough. If we're saying it's not good enough, we're struggling with all this condemnation and I'm not measuring up and beating ourselves up, what we're really doing is acting as if we could satisfy God if we tried hard enough. Instead of coming to the end of that and saying, God, I'm a sinner who needs to be washed in the blood and saved by grace. Do that work in me now, again. We're going to sin till the day we die. And I'm not talking about you're going to be in bondage. And you know the Bible is clear about when you're born again and saved, you're a new creature. And you're not a sinner who's just living in sin. I'm not talking about that. But we're going to sin. An unloving thought's going to come into our mind and be expressed maybe through my mouth. I'm going to dwell on a bad thought more longer than I should. You know, whatever it might be. We are being transformed. I don't sin like I used to. But I'm going to need the blood until the day I die. And, God's been showing me a lot of self-righteousness in my life this last couple years. Because after you walk with the Lord for 25 and 30 years, you're different. You're changed. You're pretty good. If you look at the wrong stuff. I mean, if you think wrong about yourself. Oh, I don't do those things I used to do, back when I was just a new Christian. And you start looking down on other people. But God has to show us then and lead us through stuff in our own life to show us, no, you're not. You're still in need of my grace, my blood. And so that's why this the blood of Christ has been a lot more meaningful to me in the last year, I'd say. Now, because God is satisfied, now my conscience can rest that the payment's been made. The Father is satisfied. In fact, we read earlier, it says that He presents us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight if we continue in the faith in the blood, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you're trying to perform for the Lord today, and I mean in the sense of to earn His favor, to be good enough for something, you can repent of that and you can be washed in the blood. The blood that makes you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's a lot better than just trying to be good enough. So that was one of the things I prayed for us, that maybe there's somebody here, you're just trying to be good. You're trying to be good enough. And you even think that's the way you should be. Well, there's a sense where we want to do right. I mean, we want to please the Lord, yes. But all the while, we recognize that we are totally needy of Him. Is that making any sense? Never base your standing on your performance. You're standing with God only on His blood. If you're not performing well, you're messing up and you're sinning, come to the blood. Come to Christ for the blood cleansing today. And yes, walk in the light. And that brings us to the third part, you know, the blood of Jesus, how it affects, how it works towards Satan. See, when we sin, there's a barrier between us and the Lord, right? Of some type. I don't know how to describe it. And Satan knows that. And he comes and he's the accuser of the brethren. And so he comes to heap on us his accusation. You did it again. Look at you. You're such a pathetic creature. When are you ever going to get it together? That's the fifth time you've done that this week. And, you know, boom, he'll hit you with all kinds of condemnation, right? Well, the blood puts God on our side. And God then can say, no, devil, I don't see that because it's covered in the blood. And so that's why it's so important to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with Him, and His blood does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And that word all there, it's a word, it could also mean every. I kind of like the every. Cleanses us from every. That means every particular sin. It means this one and that one, the other one, the particular ones. So what we do is we walk in the light. The devil wants us to hide in the shadows, thinking that, you know, somehow that's a safer place or a, I don't know, less dangerous. But God says, no, walk in the light. That means we admit the truth about ourselves. If we sinned, we admit it. We confess it. Don't hide it. If you hide it, then it's not, you're not in the light and the blood is not cleansing you from every sin. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so the blood is a powerful thing that has a powerful effect on the devil. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Satan could have tons of things he could get me on. Right? What about back there? What about this? What about that? And I think it was in Pilgrim's Progress where Apollyon or whatever was hammering Christian with all this stuff that he had done. He said, yeah, he says, it's all true. He said, and you didn't even mention all of it. There's more. But I'm trusting in the blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. God's on our side because of the blood. And so, it's a powerful effect. I feel like I ran out of things to say already. I had about 3 sermons. But the real point that I wanted to make here today was we have to see and appreciate the value of the blood of Jesus to God the Father, to the cleansing of our own conscience, and to the making of us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. You're not going to get there by good works. You're never going to lead enough people to the Lord, preach the best sermon, do good deeds for poor people, or whatever it might be, enough to become holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. But that's a gift that comes through the blood of Jesus. And I hope today you're a little more excited about the blood. I hope, you know, today that for many of us, we will appreciate the blood to a greater degree and turn away from our own filthy rags. That's what God calls them. He says all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Things that should just be thrown away. They're dirty. gross. That's our righteousnesses. That's not our good stuff. God said all your righteousness, that's not our bad stuff. He said all your good things are filthy rags. And, I just repent of that in my own life. All those filthy rags that I have tried to give to God. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and just live a careless life either. Nothing but that could be the farthest thing from what I would do. No, I have all the more appreciation for what Jesus did, and I don't want to. That's trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. When we, if we would have that wrong attitude that people sometimes accuse us of preaching, if we preach a message about like the blood. Well, you're just saying, there's nothing people need to do and it's all in the blood and God did everything. Well, people just go out and sin, won't care because, hey, the blood will cover it. That's not the way it works. If you really understand what the blood has done for you, you don't want to make that blood need to be applied again. Right? Now, you want to be more careful and let Jesus live His life through you. That's the second part. That's another message. See, there's two problems we have. One is sins. The other is sin. Sins are all those particular things that we do. Sin is something deeper. It's something that works inside of us. The blood deals with the sins. The cross deals with the sin. But that's another message. We can't get into that. I guess we'll stop there. Just want to thank you. Some of you have encouraged me along the way. Said I missed your preaching and, praying for you and things like that. And that has been a blessing to me. So thank you for that. And hopefully I can preach a little more often now.
Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah for the blood. Glory to God. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Brother Paul, for preaching Christ and the power of the blood. Amen. So good to have you sharing with us. And yes, we look forward to those other messages that God is burning in your heart. Amen. Someone have a quick word of testimony. Raise your hand high. We'll get a microphone to you. Looking forward to communion tonight, where we celebrate the death and the blood of Christ, and we remember His suffering, His passion, so that I might have life. Praise God. All right, I don't see any hands. I think there's a lesson for the children yet today, but now I do see a motion. There is a hand over here somewhere. Go ahead.
Just a thought that I had when Paul was starting the message there, the thought of being ransomed and the fact that the person that is coming to ransom me has all that is needed for this journey of me being ransomed, and I need to leave everything else behind. He has what it takes.
Thank you, brother. All right. A couple other hands over here on the brother's side. Yes. Amen.
The blood of Jesus has always been something very precious to me all these years that I've been trying to follow the Lord. It just impresses me so much that all my sins and all the sins that I've committed over the years and all that. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can enable God to forgive me and save me, because that satisfied God, as Paul said. And so I really appreciated the message, and I also appreciate Brother Paul, how well, it was good to see you up there preaching the word again, and hopefully God will continue to strengthen you and do for you and give you everything you need to continue to preach His word. Thank you.
Yes, praise God. And over here, same microphone again, Lester.
I really appreciated the message on the emphasis of the blood. My mind went back to Corinthians. I'm not sure exactly what the reference is of it, but it says, other foundation can no man lay out of that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And praise God. Many people have tried to lay another foundation, but it doesn't work. Nothing satisfies God.
Amen.
It's all been paid.
Praise God. All right. Is there another one in the back somewhere?
I love the words. Would be the chorus of the song. It says, they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Mm. Praise God, my sins are gone. I love that chorus. It goes over and over in my mind throughout my life. A reminder that my sins are underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.